Please do take a seat and open your Bibles for our Bible reading this morning. Our reading can be found in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are starting at verse 11. That's on page 1220 in our church Bibles. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're starting at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amy, thank you for reading for us. Please do make sure you've got sight of that reading we've just had at 1 Peter chapter 2. You might want sight as well of the outline. Looks a little something like that. And let me lead us in prayer once more. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is enduring. Thank you that it gives life. Thank you that it is how you work in your world. Please give us all ears to hear and hearts that rejoice as we listen to you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Baptisms are one of my favourite occasions in church life, really, in life, full stop. It is always a joy, isn't it, to hear of what God has been doing in people's lives. And as I was looking over the reading for today's sermon, it struck me just what an appropriate passage we have. Now, all of Scripture is brilliant and God-breathed, but this section of 1 Peter gives us such a clear outline of what we're aiming for in the Christian life. Whether we've just been baptized, we were baptized years ago, or we're still exploring Christianity, we get to listen in to see what God says about how to live for him. You see, those of you who were getting baptized, I don't know if you realized it, but you were also publicly declaring your status as an exile. You were saying you don't belong here. No, you belong to another kingdom. You have a different king. And you're willing to live as visitors, strangers, exiles in this world for the sake of Jesus. All Christians are pilgrims. We're just passing through. Peter, who's writing this letter, he's been really upfront about that. From the very first verse, he calls Christians elect exiles. I'm aware many of us at St. John's have lived overseas for a good length of time. Maybe even some are living away from home while you're here in Tunbridge Wells. We're exiles, so to speak. But what would it be like to be a diplomat or an ambassador? And just imagine being posted to a country opposed to a lot of what you stand for. A place where your values, your government, even your presence might be hated and despised. How would we react when people make fun of our culture, our customs? And would we fit in, flake out, or fight? There'd be plenty of dangers and temptations. How should we live as exiles in a hostile world? That really is the question before us this morning. How will we live as exiles in a hostile world? Over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through this letter, and Peter's told his readers who they are. He's shown us our identity if we're a Christian here this morning. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. At verse 4, we have an inheritance that can never be taken away. Or chapter 1, verse 23, where Peter says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then last week, we were reminded as Christians, we are a holy priesthood. We're being built up into a spiritual house, a new temple where God dwells. And chapter 2, verse 9, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's precious people, do you remember, with that purpose to proclaim quite how amazing our God is. And we mustn't forget that everything we're looking at this morning comes off the back of that. Once we weren't God's people, we hadn't received mercy, but now we have. We're already part of God's people if we're a Christian, but how are we to live as God's people? What does it look like day to day to be part of a royal priesthood? Well, Peter begins to unpack what it looks like to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 11, we're entering a new section as Peter reminds us who we are again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Again, if you're a Christian, then you are a sojourner and exile, a visitor, a pilgrim in this world. Peter's already said back in chapter 1, verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This world is not our home. Like a diplomat, we don't take up permanent residence or change our citizenship. We must stay loyal to our own country, our true home. We have an inheritance waiting for us. But how are we to live in the meantime? Well, if we want to keep going as Christians, if we want to reach those around us more effectively, if we want to know how to react to a world that's always going to be hostile to Christians, then we need to hear what God has to say to us in this passage. And it brings us to Peter's strategy for how to live in verses 11 and 12. If you look on the outline, you'll see I've called it the pilgrim principle. We are to spurn sin and behave beautifully, all to glorify God. So what is Peter's principle for living as a pilgrim, someone passing through? Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, Peter gives us his general principle in verses 11 and 12, and then three specific outworkings of it. Verses 13 to 17, we'll look at that today. Verses 18 to 25, and then chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And this pilgrim principle, it comes in two parts. The first part, you see, is to abstain from the passions of the flesh. In other words, it is to resist sin in every area of our lives. So I've got two props for us today. It is a bit like being a frying pan. For the purposes of this illustration, it has to be a Teflon-coated frying pan. When it comes to the passions of the flesh, they simply will not stick. If we were listening in during the baptism, maybe you noticed those questions we had. Do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? Do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil? Do you repent, turn your back on your sins? The Christian life begins by turning from sin, and it carries on day by day in abstaining from sin. I love how realistic Peter is here. He doesn't give the impression of some sinless perfectionism. No, he acknowledges that passions of the flesh, they still exist after we've become a Christian. The issue is whether we will abstain from them, to fight against them as they wage war against our soul. You see, Peter's very clear. There is a war going on. There is a war raging. It's not with other people, though, nor battling social injustice. It's a battle going on in our souls. These passions of the flesh, these sinful desires are waging war against our souls. Still, sin still remains attractive, alluring. Now, please don't think the moment you've got baptized, life will all be a bed of roses, spiritually speaking. If anything, life will be harder. Satan loves to cause Christians to stumble. He still prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We must pray for those who've been baptized, as we pray for ourselves, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to spurn sin. And the language of abstaining means we're to distance ourselves as far as possible from these sinful passions. We run in the opposite direction. It'll be worked out in day-to-day decisions to say no to the things we know displease God and don't fit with having Jesus as our Lord. We don't have time to list all the possible passions of the flesh, but I guess most of us have an idea. Peter's already listed all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He's going to go on to mention living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. And the first part of the principle is to spurn sin. And the second part comes in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, or literally good or beautiful. It's the same word that comes later in the verse when Peter talks of good deeds, beautiful deeds. In fact, the word good comes 15 times in this section, although it's two different words in the original. The meaning is close enough. And here is our second prop. This time it is like duct tape. I don't know if you've ever used much of this. It sticks to everything. But when it comes to good deeds, we are to stick to them. They are to stick to us. We are to have beautiful behavior. Here in verse 12, it's the idea of a goodness that is obvious to everyone around you. It's living for Jesus, both when no one's looking, but also with the world peering in. And that, says Peter, is the second half of this principle. And the world will call us evildoers, prudes, repressed, bigoted, narrow-minded, and so on. But there will also be an overlap of what the world thinks is good. Being kind, selfless, gentle, loving. And some will see us behaving beautifully, and it will cause them to sit up and notice. Because did you spot there's an outcome or a goal? We see it at the end of verse 12, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's not a passive, but a proactive principle, because it results in God being brought glory. Obviously, God is glorified as we battle sin, as we seek to do the things which honour him. But Peter has a more specific target in view. What Peter's thinking about is the glory that comes to God when Jesus returns and there are people praising him because they saw the way we lived. And as they began to ask questions and wanted to find out more, they heard the gospel and repented. It is a glory that comes to God from those who've put their trust in him. As God's people spurn sin and behave beautifully. In other words, as we live out daily repentance and live more and more like Jesus, there will be some who are drawn in by such a countercultural lifestyle that in time they become Christians, resulting in God being glorified. Now we must remember verses 11 and 12 assume the lives of Christians will invite questions which are answered with the gospel. So a little later in chapter 3, verse 25, Peter says we should be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in us. It is the gospel, not our good lives, that results in conversions. But Peter says our lives should give us opportunities to speak of Jesus. He's already said in verse 9, God's people are to proclaim his excellencies, which is another way of saying we should be speaking the gospel. And so Peter's assuming this is happening in verses 11 and 12. We must get this straight. People only become Christians through the living and abiding word of God, back in chapter 1, verse 23. But as folks see it lived out, they'll be provoked, prompted into asking questions. In fact, Jesus says exactly the same thing in Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Did you notice that it's doing good among the Gentiles? It is in the world, which I think means there are two kind of wrong ways to think about this, one right way. So we won't be an assimilator. Apologies for the alliteration. We won't be an assimilator. That is someone who tries to blend in, fit in. The assimilator thinks to reach people, you really have to be out there to be part of the crowd. This is the kind of person that doesn't spend much time with other Christians, often rightly criticizes the church for being a holy huddle. And he's often heard reminding those in church of his freedom in Christ. You can be a Christian and still drink alcohol, he says. True. But partly because he lacks the accountability of Christian fellowship, the assimilator tends not just to drink, but get drunk. So he ends up living the Gentile life among the Gentiles. The non-Christians he sees see him, but they see no difference. It's no good being seen, but seen to be no different. And so he is no use as a part of the royal priesthood, as one of God's go-betweens. But neither are we an avoider. An avoider spends all of their time with other Christians. When his non-Christian friends invite him out, the answer is usually, I'm sorry, but I've got something on at church. Now, again, to be clear, I am all for getting stuck in at church, joining a growth group, coming to prayer meetings, even coming along to church twice on a Sunday. All excellent things. But floating around in a Christian bubble is not super effective at being God's go-between. Because although the avoider is different, non-Christians barely get to see the difference. It's living the good life, the beautiful life, among the Christians. Now, Peter says we should be an ambassador. An ambassador understands all parts of this principle. She struggles to flee sin every day, and she seeks to live the good life among her non-Christian friends and colleagues. She refuses to keep dishonest accounts at work and gets a bit of abuse for it, for not being a team player and so on. She thinks sex is just for marriage, and she lives like it too. Her friends think she's soft in the head, just plain weird, and they call her inflexible or a prude. Or worse, just joking around, of course. But through it all, she's hospitable. She's patient. She doesn't snap back at them, even when they're mean to her. And so over time, they take notice, and one or two of them even begin to ask questions. Peter never says it's going to be easy. Verse 12, he says it's when, not if, they speak against you as evildoers. Maybe some of us have already been on the receiving end of taunts at work or at school, or given the cold shoulder by another mum in the playground. How do we respond when this happens? Well, it's living the simple Christian life, following this pilgrim principle of spurning sin and behaving beautifully among the world around us. It is daily repentance, daily turning to Jesus, as simple and as hard as that. I was that one of four boys growing up, and we all played rugby. And as the eldest, I was the one to get the new boots. It wasn't very often, though. But at the beginning of the new season, I might be tempted just to leave these new rugby boots in the box. They were all so shiny and new. But that wasn't the purpose of the boots. They were to be used to play rugby, to be tramped around in boggy, muddy pitches, soaked in sweat and blood and so on. We are God's people, sojourners and exiles in a hostile world, but we're not to retreat into a holy huddle, and neither are we to blend in. No, we're to be in amongst the messiness of life, but fighting sin and living for Jesus day by day. And maybe we feel more tempted to be an assimilator or an avoider. It's worth thinking through, where am I tempted to retreat or just blend in? A hard question I have to face up to. How attractive is my life, and is the world seeing it? Are they seeing me battle sin and live for Jesus? Or have I forgotten that the world is looking on, quick to speak against us as evildoers? If you're here this morning and you don't yet follow Jesus, this might sound strange or even impossible. And Peter would say, well, that it is, because this life is only possible for those who've been born again, those who've trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection for themselves. That is the starting point. If that is you, you're wanting to find out more about Christian things, do come and chat to me afterwards. Do consider signing up to that Christianity Explored course starting later this month we heard about. But it might be you're thinking, look, okay, Tom, I've got the principle, but what is it going to look like in practice? What's it going to look like, particularly when we are surrounded by a hostile world? And it brings us to the second headline, the pilgrim practice. Peter now turns to the first of his specific scenarios, and he says we are to be submissive citizens, and not least in order to silence our critics. Peter now begins to unpack what this principle is going to look like in practice. How do we wage war on the battlefield, as it were? Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. I think the application is pretty straightforward. But before we jump straight to it, it's worth remembering what it would have been like to be a Christian in Peter's time. And when Peter's writing, Nero was the emperor, they were to be subject to, even to honour, in verse 17. And this is the same Nero who has his stepbrother, his first wife, and his own mother all killed off. The same Nero who blamed Christians for the fire of Rome, so had them fed to the dogs, crucified, and burned alive as torches in the imperial gardens. So when Peter says that his readers were to be subject to all authority, he'd better mean what he's saying. But despite all of this, the principle remains. Firstly, do you see, verses 14 and 16, we must resist sin. Verse 14, part of the governor's job is to punish those who do evil. Even an ungodly state can have wise laws that help Christians battle sin. So submitting to the laws against assault or perjury or drink driving will help us battle sin. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. As Christians, we're free from sin, so even when society doesn't think something is wrong, we must live as servants of God. As servants of God, we're free to serve him. And so our standards of what is good must be higher than the world around us. We're also free in the sense that this world is not our home. We don't live like it is, but that freedom means we actually live as better citizens, not worse. Peter isn't interested only, though, in turning from sinful behaviour. We must live out the second part of that principle. Peter is concerned the beautiful behaviour of God's people shines throughout society. And here it is in the context of submission to authorities. Verse 13 again. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So whether it is the emperor or governor or prime minister or the police, the traffic wardens, teachers or tax authorities, we must submit to them. And we do it, verse 17, with honour, not reluctantly or grudgingly. And verse 14 tells us the governors are to praise those who do good. That is to say, there are certain good deeds that everyone will recognise are praiseworthy. But again, that's just the minimum for Peter. Christians are to be exemplary in our submission to authorities. So we spurn sin and we behave beautifully. Simple enough, but I guess we'll all find it tough from time to time, which is why we need to remember the motivation Peter gives us. Did you notice verse 13? We're to be subject for the Lord's sake. And we don't do it for our own sake, but for Jesus's. We don't do it for morality's sake, but for Jesus's. And so it means we don't only submit to authorities when we agree with them. It doesn't matter if we're willing to accept the punishment or consequences, because ultimately that's not the reason we're to be subject. It is for the Lord's sake. And what are the results? Verse 15, if you look down again. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter's well aware there are mudslingers. There always will be. And his concern is that we live such good lives under authority that the mud will not stick. It will silence our critics. Maybe like me, you're something of a natural rule keeper. If so, then the change might be more of an attitudinal change. Do I submit to authorities because I like to keep the rules? I hate the idea of getting in trouble. Or do I do it ultimately for Jesus' sake and the glory of God? Maybe you're more of a natural rule breaker. I got her permission to say this, like my wife. If so, will we be subject, for Jesus' sake, to the law that takes away our right to drive at 75 miles an hour, even if everyone else on the motorway is going at 80? Will we fill in our tax returns without massaging the figures, even if everyone else does that? Will we refuse to download illegal movies or music online, even if everyone else is doing it? The pilgrim practice must be reflected in our attitude and our actions. And I can live like this precisely because I'm not living for this world. Perhaps you're someone here just visiting, and the idea of being an exile or stranger in this world seems quite odd. Well, if so, I think Peter would say, examine the lives of those at St. John's. Get to know some Christians and see if their behaviour is different. And if it is, ask them why. Maybe over refreshments later, you could ask someone how they became part of God's people and why they live the way they do. But what about when the authorities punish those who do good and even praise those who do evil? Well, verse 17 helps qualify what Peter has already said. Verse 17, honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Everyone is to be honoured, and it's a levelling command. The emperor, you see, is just the same as everyone else. Peter says we should show people the honour due them, no more, no less. But only God is to be feared. When obedience to the state, or anyone else for that matter, will mean disobedience to God, then the Christian only has one option. We must pray for the wisdom to know when fear of God means no longer honouring the state. And the Bible is filled with wonderful examples of this. Think of Daniel and his friends defying the king and facing the consequences. Or those first disciples in Acts 4, when they say to the authorities, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Although we seek to live a good life in front of the world, there is a prior loyalty to Christian brothers and sisters, as we are to love the brotherhood. It's being part of what it is to be born again into God's family, part of what will attract a spectating world. But, we might also ask, but what about when we fail? Well, we must remember our identity. This pilgrim practice, it isn't what we do to get right with God. That's already been achieved through Jesus. Now, this is the lifestyle for sojourners and exiles, for those who've been born again. We don't do it to earn God's favour, but in response to who he's made us. If we're trusting in Jesus, we've been made part of God's people. We're one of his go-betweens, and so we live as exiles in a hostile world. And chapter 2, verse 5, it is all through Jesus. We offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's only because of Jesus that we can live like this. And it's all to God's glory. We do it standing firm in the true grace of God, remembering that ultimately God is the one who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ and will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. That is what Peter's aim is in chapter 5. So as we close, what difference is this going to make to us tomorrow morning? Whatever we've got planned for tomorrow, lots of different things. Well, hopefully the application is fairly obvious. Live out the principle. Put it into practice. Spurn sin. Battle sin in our souls. Behave beautifully. Live the good life out in the world. And so seek God's glory as we work for people to put their trust in Jesus. And this pilgrim principle, it helps us not to compartmentalize our lives. It's very easy, isn't it, to begin to have a work section, a school section, a family section, a friend section, a Christian section, and we live like a giant pie chart. But Peter reminds us that being part of God's people, it affects every area of our life as Jesus reigns at the very center. So this passage, it massively raises the bar for the everyday Christian life. It is not the life of a wet blanket, but a world-changing, God-glorifying life. Here is the way to reach the world, to live such good lives that they force questions from those around us. We don't need to have some big S on our chests. We don't need all the answers, though, as we'll see later in 1 Peter, we do need an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus. We don't need a signs and wonders ministry at St. John's. No, we just need everyday, godly Christians living out their lives for Jesus in the world. That is the normal Christian life, and it is as simple and as hard as that. Let me lead us in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for what you have done for us in Jesus, that in him and because of him we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, that we might proclaim your excellences. Please, as we live as sojourners and exiles, as pilgrims who don't belong here, would we live as your people? Would that cause people to sit up and take notice? Would the way that we submit to authorities be distinctive? And would it lead to opportunities to speak of Jesus and the fact that we do all of this for his sake and out of a loving, reverent fear of you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.